Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to reflect in the sermon as well on the text from Hebrews chapter 12, which not only talks about the discipline of the Lord, but also that people who are living their life are living it in anticipation of life everlasting. There is a commentator by the name of F.F. Bruce who wrote a very fine commentary in my mind on the letter to the Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote this. It's often been connected with Paul, but that's pretty much been rejected nowadays, and so we don't quite know who did it. But F.F. Bruce, as he looks at this letter to the Hebrews, talks about what the probable situation is for which the letter was written. He detects from various parts of this, which talks about that Christ Jesus is the final sacrifice, the last sacrifice that ever had to be sacrificed to God. He believes that the letter is addressed to Jewish Christian priests, those who had been involved at one time earlier in all of the sacrificial system, whereby every morning and every evening an animal would be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem. And as a result of that, people would continually be offering up their acknowledgement of their sin before God. And some of those Jewish priests had become Christian. And now they're suffering. Trouble is, with when something bad is going on, we don't know why, where from, and what to do about it, at least not at all times. And so the idea that F.F. Bruce picks up through this whole letter to the Hebrews is that those who were struggling, who were suffering at the hands of other people who were persecuting them, that they were beginning to think maybe God is punishing us because we turned away from Judaism to Christianity. Maybe that's why we're hurting. Maybe God is unhappy with us. And so this is a response to that. Looking around, as the text does right around this, at all of those who had lived in the past, who had been faithful to God, not like Esau, but like Jacob, who finally brought forth the 12 sons, and from Judah comes our Lord and our Savior. The hard thing is to know exactly how do we interpret what goes on? How do we make sense of it? Many times in my ministry, I've had a chance to present a discussion of what does it mean to bear the cross. And what kind of got me going is a little section in the private communion book that I use when I go to bring people communion in their homes. And toward the end of the opening prayer, it says that I may bear my cross in cheerful submission to your holy will. And I know where it comes from. It comes from the fact that Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me. But when we talk about bearing our crosses, what do we mean by that? Do we mean the crosses that God is laying on us, like he laid the sins of the whole world on Jesus? Is he punishing us because we're bad? And watch for the key word, discipline versus punishment. Is he punishing us because we are bad? Our old sinful nature looks at what goes wrong and it thinks of God like everybody else. I wonder what he's trying to teach me. How many times don't we say, God must have a plan, but boy, this hurts. I don't like the way God's plan is working out. It hurts me. Or there must be a reason for all of this. As if somehow when a tragedy strikes that we can somehow make sense of it. And we can figure out what God is telling us and then that we shape up and do things correctly. As we look at the scriptures as a whole, and we look at the cross, let's sharpen, first of all, our focus on what the cross is. The first time we see what happens on the cross is in Genesis 3. Because the cross is everything that God does to take our sinfulness and our rebelliousness and our sin and our hatred and our arrogance onto himself, where he does not deal with us as we deserve. And so, the cross begins as God goes looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the day, to find them when they are at enmity with him. And the entire Old Testament is God's cross to bear. God loving people who turn away from him, who do not love him, who do not seek to serve him, who turn to other gods, who make treaties with other nations, who harm their fellow citizens and try and get whatever they can. God hurts all the way through the Old Testament. It is only his mercy that keeps him coming back. He takes that hurt inside himself. And parents understand that very often the hurt goes inside us because we do not want to strike out in anger against our children or against those whom we love. You want to see the prime story of taking that cross to bear? Every one of the Gospels. Paul, who talks about Jesus Christ, who was made sin, who knew no sin. The entire part of Hebrews that says he became a sacrifice for all of us, that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. In that sense, the cross of our Lord Jesus is absolutely unique. There is nothing like it. When Jesus says, "It is finished," he means all of God's punishment against the justice we deserve, that we do not love God with our heart and soul and mind, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, all of that is done. I was trying to monkey around and find out what that word, tetelestai in Greek, "it is finished," might have been in Aramaic. And the answer that usually gets suggested is from the word shalom. It's shalom time again. It's peace with God time again. That cross is unique. Who put him on that cross? Well, we good Christians, we raise our hands and say, "Oh, I did, my sins did." Literally, some soldiers put him on the cross, commanded to do so by Pilate, traitored by Judas and turned over to priests who saw in Jesus nothing godly, but one to be gotten rid of. The cross for Jesus is how the world hated God. And yet God used that to put on himself the iniquity of us all, to take away his wrath against us by taking like a big funnel and putting it all on him. And so if we think of God as punishing us, as hurting us, as trying to somehow get back at us for what we have done, then we misunderstand the entire scriptures, which says, "He died for you and for me. I died for you. I took my Father's wrath for you, and you are now free of it. That's the gospel. So going forward then, what does it mean that the Lord disciplines us? Never that he hates us and he spanks us and he abuses us and somehow that what he does to us is going to get us right on the right track and get us back to doing what we're supposed to be doing. At Valley Fair, they have these neat old cars. I haven't been there for a long time, but I'm told they're still around. You know those neat old cars that you can drive around the track? The ones where you put a six-year-old there and all they've got is a steering wheel and the accelerator and some bumpers underneath. You can go one way, boom, comes back, boom, boom, back and forth to keep you on the kind of main track. The Lord already has us on the track to life everlasting. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he has given us perfect peace in his presence. He has settled our hearts so that we are moved to love and to serve. What we would call our crosses to bear, in many ways, are the struggles of our own life, the struggles of the brokenness that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And so I'd like to at least differentiate between pain and suffering. The pains of this world, well, a lot of us go to the same doctors. A lot of us have a lot of doctor appointments to find out how can we fix this or deal with that. When we read the dilemma of the hatred that goes on in our world, the brokenness that we live in, that our Lord hasn't delivered us from. It's not like when we become Christian, we're on a Zoom path up to heaven and everything is perfect. We struggle. The Lord doesn't deliver us from all of that. If he did, churches would be full. Become a Christian and live to be 120 with nothing wrong, and then pop, you go up into heaven. And we know it's not that way. We feebly struggle while they in glory shine. And so as we live out our lives, we ought not think that those things that happen to us are somehow things where God is trying to push us away or hurt us. Discipline comes from the word disciple in Latin. It means to follow in the footsteps of someone who goes before. Think of the youngster following dad's big footsteps through the snowdrift. What happens when the youngster goes off in a different direction? Well, you get caught and you get lost. You get piled up with snow and you fall on your face and you wonder how you can even get up again. There are things that Hebrews suggests the Lord does to ward us away from being lost, to ward us away from going off in our own direction, to keep us on a path that he's already opened for us already, a path of loving God with our heart and soul and mind and loving everybody around us. Sometimes when it doesn't work that way, we're going to get backlash. Sometimes there are going to be things that are going to happen that are going to make us pause and wonder, is this the right path to take? I've pretty much given up on trying to figure God out of what little message are you trying to say to me? Because I'm never going to figure it out. But I do realize that there are times when we might be running away from God or veering off and going in a different direction where something will happen that will help us to stay on the path of life. It doesn't always happen to be with the pain that goes on in our world. It might be relationships that we have that go bad with someone, where we've been trying to be arrogant and oppressive and powerful, and it doesn't work. And so we need to, as Colossians said a couple of weeks ago, encourage each other, admonish each other, love each other, forgive each other, pick each other up, guide each other. That we talk over life with each other, that we recognize that many of the hurts in this world are not going to go away, and they're very painful. Our Lord has not chosen to take all of those away. He can use those to help us understand as we go through life that we are his, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, that he helps us get through those times with him. I'll be with you always till the end of the age. And that we distinguish the pains of this world from the sufferings that we have. for the sufferings of this world, not the things that we all go through, but the things that are primarily about our faith, are the kinds of things that we experience when the world wants to shut us down, when the world wants us to say nothing about Jesus. We live in an age in this state where there are many who would not want to hear anything about the Christian faith. And yet the Lord says, stand up, share that message, share the hope that fills you. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud that Jesus Christ loved me enough to die and rise for me. I'm proud to live out my life, shaped and molded by him to love everyone around me with the love that he has given me, the forgiveness that he has given. For our Christian life is to love others as Christ has loved us. There will be times when that also will have backlash, and we might say, well, I'm going to shut up and say nothing. Instead, he would encourage us to be bold, to share our faith, to be witnesses of the good news of salvation. I don't know when those times are where the struggles come. It would seem that the struggles of those Christian, Jewish Christian priests would have been that people were trying to shut them down. And they might have wondered, is God trying to hurt me? And instead, the encouragement comes, no, he is at work with you. Settle down. Know his love for you from the cross and resurrection on to eternity will never fail you. And if there are times when he has to nudge us back in line or even stop us from running away, those times will come and he'll help us to recognize that because he loves us dearly and he wants us with him forever. He finally desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For that we thank and praise him. We ask him to feed us with his body and blood to strengthen us for the work in the world that he does with us. Come what may, until he comes again in glory. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.